Please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. We read verse 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We have been over the last 10 weeks looking at the doctrine of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning more focused upon the doctrine and then moving from that to consider our privileges as members of the church. And then last week we moved into a new section in our study where we will be looking at the duties of church membership. And the first of those was basic, and that is we have the duty of assembling ourselves together. By that, of course, we mean it is a requirement that we assemble for worship and fellowship. The text was Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some was. And if you remember, we outlined the blessings that we receive from coming, and on the reverse, the robbery, the four-way robbery that we commit when we forsake the assembly. Here God meets with his people. Here we meet with other Christians, and other Christians meet with us, and we receive strength from the ordinances of worship and also through the fellowship of the saints. So that's a general requirement. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. What we want to do over the next few weeks is look at what happens when we assemble together and to see that it is our duty to be present and to engage in every part of the public worship of God. So if it is your duty to assemble for worship, it is your duty in particular to come and hear the word of God, to participate in the sacraments, these things that we have already outlined to be our privileges. Well, today we want to consider this second duty, and that is you are to come to hear the word of God. You are to come to hear the word of God. First of all, I want to focus upon the pattern of hearing the word of God. And we find that in many places, but it's helpfully stated in Acts 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, we saw last week how they continued steadfastly assembling together for worship and fellowship. Well, to what end? Here, we're told by Luke that as the New Testament church is becoming established and converts are coming into it, that the first thing he highlights is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, the word doctrine is a noun. It means teaching or the thing taught. But it's a noun that implies a verb. And that is, there must have been teaching. There must have been teaching if they were to continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. We've learned recently and seen before that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that this teaching is to be done by Christ's gift of shepherd teachers to the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that the ascended Christ gives some apostles, some prophets, and then right down there to pastors and teachers. And their function is the ministry of the word in the church of the Lord Jesus. So with respect to them, we can say that it is their duty under Christ to preach and to teach. But the corollary of that is that it is your duty under Christ to come and hear. Indeed, to continue steadfastly to this teaching. This means that you are to constantly adhere to. This means you are to persevere in. This means that you are to be steadfastly attentive to both the act of teaching the doctrine and the facts that are taught in the doctrine. It's all here in this little phrase that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well then, consider with me the appointment of reading and preaching. The appointment of reading and preaching. In our own confessional standards, the Westminster Confession highlights the reading and preaching of the Word of God as a divinely prescribed part of worship. In other words, God commands us to do it. And in both the reading and preaching of the Word, we have a declaration of the will of God to us. He reveals himself in Scripture, and then he requires that that Scripture be publicly declared through reading and preaching. Now, the two things are in some senses one, however, they are distinct. On the one hand, we can say that the reading of the Word of God has us hear God's Word directly. Now, obviously, it's mediated to you through the voice of a man. So here in the public assembly, a minister of the Word will read the Scripture to you. So it's not the direct voice of God, the way God spoke directly to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, speaking all of those words. Not direct like that. But direct in this sense, that as the minister reads and adds no comment, what you are hearing is the Word of God. It's not filtered, it's not explained, it's not expounded or applied. It's simply read. Well, we find in Scripture itself that this was an essential part of Old Testament worship. Take, for example, what we discover in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ is beginning his ministry, and he goes there to the synagogue in Nazareth. And we're told what he does. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel," and so on. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's standing up in the public assembly, reading God's Word. Well, when you come to the New Testament, when Paul writes his pastoral letter to Timothy, he tells him that this is to be continued in New Testament worship. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." So yes, he says, Timothy, you're to preach the word, you're to exhort, you're to teach it. But before you get there, you have to read it. Now, this really should be self-evident in the church, but sad to say, it isn't. Sad to say, it is strangely absent in churches that profess to be Bible-based. What you will discover in the modern evangelical and reformed world is that there is very little reading of the Word of God. Very little reading of the Word of God. Visitors to our church, they ask the question, "Well, you read the Word of God a lot. Why do you read the Word of God a lot?" Well, the answer is really simple. Because God tells us to. God tells us to. In evangelical churches, it's replaced by 30 minutes of singing. In Reformed churches, it can be replaced with creeds, man-made creeds. They have their place in the church. But why would we ever bring those into the church and then effectively have very little reading of God's Word? It doesn't make any sense. Well, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, a premium was placed upon the public reading of the Word of God. You could think of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, and the people gather from 6 o'clock in the morning until 12 o'clock noon, and for 6 hours, the Word of God is read and explained. The reading of the Word of God, you hear God's voice or word directly. In the preaching of the Word of God, you also hear the Word of God. Now, I don't think this is well understood. But as the preaching of the Word of God is faithful to Scripture, it carries all of the authority of that Scripture with it. In other words, you cannot simply dismiss the words of a preacher as the words of men. You have to ask another question. Are the words of that man a faithful exposition of the Word of God? Then, without pushing this too far and misunderstanding what I'm saying, the church has said in the past, then that is the voice of God to the church. The voice of the king through his appointed ambassadors who explain to you what the king says. Listen to the Puritan David Clarkson, whom I referred to last week. He says, the gospel preached is the word of God. It is his word if it has his sense and meaning. That which is drawn from Scripture by necessary consequence is Scripture. That which follows from the Word of God is the Word of God. If not directly, then by consequence. God gives his Word in Scripture as a lump of precious metal and appoints his ministers to beat it out into large plates, or it is as the honey in the comb which the ministers are to squeeze out. It is the same honey in the comb as out of it. Our Reformed forefathers have had a very high view of the public reading and, in connection to it, the public preaching of the Word of God, which is why the preaching of the Word has to be rigorously biblical. And the minister isn't here to tell you stories and entertain you and tell you nice little things to make you feel good. That's not preaching. Preaching is the rigorous exposition of the Word and the faithful application of that Word to your life with the authority of the King of Heaven. God has appointed the reading and preaching of the Word as his public voice to men, and therefore it is your duty to attend to it. The second thing that we'll say here is the hearing of reading and preaching. So the first thing under this first point was the appointment of reading and preaching. But the second thing is the hearing of reading and preaching. If God has appointed these things to be a means of grace to us, then it has to be obvious that hearing the Word of God is also required. One needs the other. Very simple illustration is, who would come and preach to an empty room? That would be self-evidently wrong, wouldn't it? You can, in the private, you could read the Word of God to yourself. But who would come and preach in an empty room? Reading and preaching require hearing. Well, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells us the parable of the sower, and that as he sows the seed, it falls on a variety of grounds. And those grounds represent different responses to the Word of God. But what is clear throughout is that you are required to hear. So after Jesus tells the parable, before he explains it, he concludes in this way in verse 8. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is preaching himself, of course. He's preaching about preaching. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But then he continues, and in verse 18, he comes back with another warning. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Take heed how you hear. Okay, well, we'll come to that in a minute, but there's something a step behind it, isn't there? Take heed that you hear in the first place. Before you get to the manner of your hearing, you have to get to the actual fact of your hearing. Well, what this tells us, brethren, is that the Word of God read and preached requires your diligent attention. Your diligent attention. You saw it in Acts chapter 2. They continued steadfastly, diligently in the apostles' doctrine. Here's Jesus now saying, take heed. Watch yourself in this particular area. But before that, the Word of God read and preached requires your diligent attendance. Do you understand what I'm saying? Diligent attendance, you come. Diligent attention to that Word when you come. Be careful to take as many opportunities as you can to hear the Word of God publicly read and preached. You know, in many ways, we desire this place to be like Cornelius' house in the book of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 33, where Peter is sent there to bring the word of God to the household of Cornelius. And it's beautiful the way it's described. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Let that be said of our public assemblies, that before, that in a sense, we begin the worship, we could say this, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Simply put, we are all here to hear. We are all here to hear. Because God is sending his ministers to preach, and he commands you to hear his word at their mouth. Now, by way of application, I would say this: do not slight their labor. Do not slight their labor. It's unloving of itself at a human level. Before God, those ministers, if they are dealing faithfully in their office, are taking pains to prepare spiritual food for you. And thus the question is, will you take no pains and make no effort to come and hear it? Let me bring this into your own experience. There, your wife or your mother is diligently laboring away to make a meal for you. And she calls you. She might say, Michael, come for your dinner. Now you're playing. And you don't care that your mother has gone to prepare that food for you and it's on the table ready for you to eat. You just ignore it. How do you think your mother would react to that? I'm tempted to say try it, but I don't want you to try it. Do you know how she would react? She'd be very annoyed. She would think, I'm laboring to feed my children, and they don't care. It's difficult talking about these things as a minister, but you see the reality of this. Let me give you a window into the ministry sometimes. The minister is in his study, wrestling with the word, praying for your souls. And he knows that you're struggling with a particular thing in your life, or maybe some sin, and he's wrestling with the Word of God with you in mind, okay? And he's praying to God that the Lord would bless his word to your soul. And the number of times in my experience in the ministry that has happened, and the person who is in dire need of that word doesn't even turn up to hear it, is heartbreaking. Now, it's tempered somewhat, because oftentimes someone else will come up and say, that was a word I needed today. And of course, the minister hadn't a clue about that person's need. But you see what's going on? Well, that's only at the human level. That minister is really just an ambassador of Christ, who is the one who is really preparing that food for your soul. So never mind the minister. You are actually neglecting the word of the King of Glory, which is high contempt indeed. This is greater than if the greatest earthly king were to come here to speak to you. This is greater than if the greatest president were to invite you to a state banquet. This is greater than if an archangel himself would come and speak to you. Would you refuse? No, you would be quite taken with that. Yet Christ himself, every week, comes to this place to speak to your soul in the reading and preaching of his word. Secondly, the duty of hearing the word of God. Now, we've established from the pattern that it is your duty. What I want to do here is to further press that importance upon you to show you that it is vital for your Christian life. You need to understand that you have many enemies that will oppose you, not least Satan, and he will do anything that he can to prevent your attendance upon the word of God. So if you go back to the parable of the sower, three grounds Satan is at work to conquer. The first is the wayside. He just comes and steals the seed. The second is the stony ground. There's no depth of earth. The third is the thorny ground, and the cares of the world strangle the good seed of the word. He will fight to stop you even coming where the word is sown in the first place. So the parable of the sower only really applies once you get to where the seed is sown. This is spiritual warfare. And Satan's only one of the problems. You have your own deceitful and slothful heart. You have your own sinful flesh. And what that will do is latch on to any excuse not to come. It will exaggerate every difficulty to prevent you coming to hear the word of life. This is not take it or leave it. This is not casual coming to church. This is life and death. Well, how do we understand that? First of all, it is your duty to believe. Therefore, you must hear. Because the word of God tells us in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, the question has to be, if I cannot be saved without faith, and if I cannot please God without faith, and believing is bound up with hearing, surely I must come to hear the word of God read and preached. The reading and preaching of the word of God is the means of giving birth to your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you say to me today, well, I don't have any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would say that's sad. You must believe. But the good news is you are in the right place. Because faith cometh by hearing. Remember Lydia? Acts chapter 16, verse 14, what do we read of her? Well, she did what I'm saying that you should do with regard to hearing the word. First of all, she attended the place, didn't she? She was found with the other believers in the place where prayer was wont to be made. And the Apostle Paul comes in, and he speaks the word of God. And the second thing she does is, we're told, she attends unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. So she attends in both these ways, attendance and then giving attention to the word of God, so that she believed it. Think of all the ways the word of the Lord exhorts us in this regard. Isaiah chapter 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Well, how will we come? The prophet says, "Hearken diligently unto me, hear, hear, and your soul shall live." Two times. Hearken diligently, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Come here to hear. Faith is born through hearing. It's your duty to believe, therefore to hear. Secondly, it's your duty to grow and therefore to hear. And Peter deals with this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." So we're born unto new life by the Spirit of God through the Word. We believe in Jesus, but we're babies. And as babies are born into this world with the need to grow and mature, Christians are born unto spiritual life. We need milk, the sincere milk of the Word. Well, the Lord works in your heart. He stirs up desire. Therefore, you crave this. You crave the reading and preaching of the Word of God to grow. Of course, you must grow in holiness. The Bible tells us very clearly that growth in holiness is accomplished through the reading and preaching of God's Word. Remember the prayer of Jesus, John chapter 17, verse 17. He prays to his Father that the Father would sanctify the church. How? "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." How will you make them holy? "I'll do it by my word." Well, think of how that functions, holiness in the Christian life. One aspect of it would be spiritual warfare against temptation. And so the devil comes to tempt us, and we can go to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does Christ wage war against the temptation of Satan? Three times Satan comes, three times Jesus repels his attack by simply saying, "It is written." It is written. Well, here you are to fight temptation. How can you be skilled to fight temptation if you neglect the means, chiefly the word read and preached? It's your duty to believe, therefore you must hear. It's your duty to grow, therefore you must hear. But then it is your duty to obey, therefore you must hear. Now, at some levels, Christianity is inexpressibly complicated. The reason for that is that we are spiritual beings with all kinds of complex understanding, emotions, and all of those things. And of course, God is an infinite being that we cannot search by all, or we cannot find out by all of our searching. So Christianity is an infinite deep. But there's another sense in which Christianity is fundamentally simple. You ask me, how do I live the Christian life, Pastor? And I tell you two things: trust and obey. Trust and obey. Believe everything that God says about himself, everything he reveals in his will. Believe it, and then do it. Now that is complicated, but fundamentally simple. To do the will of God, you need to know the doctrine and teaching of God's word. And if you take that question back to the early church and say, well, how will I know the doctrine and teaching of God's word? The early church answers by their example. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine so that they might know what they were to believe and how they were to live. The duty of believing, growing, and obeying means that you have the duty of coming to hear the word of God. But then thirdly, the practice of hearing the word of God. Now I've referred already to Jesus' parable of the sower and his exhortation, take heed how you hear. And we considered the implication of that in the first place, we need to take heed that we hear. But of course, the Savior's words point us beyond that. And he's saying, be very careful when you're hearing, how you're hearing. We must diligently attend public worship, but while we're here, we must give diligent attention to the preaching of God's word. Maybe you've been involved in the common discussion of what actually constitutes good preaching. We all have access to the world's greatest preachers at the touch of a button. We can go on to sermon audio and things like that. And we can choose the best in our estimation. We ask, well, what constitutes good preaching? And that can be answered positively. There are certain things that are required for good preaching. The man must be faithful in exegeting the word of God. He must be clear in his delivery. He must move from teaching to application to know how to skillfully apply the word to your affections and to your life. All of that is true. But I want to answer the question from another direction. What constitutes good preaching? And really, we can say that the secret to good preaching is good hearing. The secret to good preaching is good hearing. Because if you take your responsibility seriously, it is amazing what you will be able to do with a mediocre sermon. You could spend all week from one Sunday to next Sunday actively meditating over a mediocre sermon. In fact, you could spend the whole week meditating over what was read in the public worship, what was sung in the public worship. And then in addition, you have the blessing of the word preached. Well, how to profit then from the word of God? First of all, it begins with preparation. Take heed how you hear before you hear. Before you come to the house of God, remind yourself what it is you're going to do. That's why it's important to be up and ready and thinking about public worship. That's why it's important to have a profitable Saturday night and Lord's Day morning. And you will drive to this place thinking in your mind, I am going to assemble with the saints, and there God is going to speak to me from his word through an ambassador. And if I go prepared, I go with ears ready to hear the God of glory. Lord, I don't want to come to church to hear words that I never profit from. The preparation of the heart belongs to you, Lord. Prepare my heart. Prepare the hearts of all who gather in this congregation. Prepare the preacher that he might preach as preachers should preach. Don't just think you can get in your car, drive here, sit in the pew, and look to your attendance in worship or the ability of the preacher to somehow feed and profit your soul. It's your duty to prepare. Secondly, it continues with reception. And so you take heed how you hear before you hear. Now you're here. You have the duty to receive the word of God actively as you gather. I think oftentimes you would come to church like a sponge. And you think that merely immersing yourself in the place of public worship, in the posture of a sponge, is automatically going to mean you absorb the word. But that's not how you are to hear. You are to come like the man who goes out into the field to gather his corn. Some of you have gardens. Well, you don't sit in your house and wait for the fruit and veg to walk in and say, "Here I am." You go out actively, don't you? You go out actively to gather that fruit. That's the way you're to come and hear the word of God. So as this word is read and preached, you are to receive in faith this word as something that is infallibly true. You're to hang upon that word and say it is all the word of God in truth, the word of God that lives and abides forever. I'm going to believe every one of its promises. I'm going to shut up my unbelief. I'm going to tell it to be quiet. I'm going to let God be true and every man and every country feeling a liar. If God says it, I'm going to grab hold of it. If he warns me about sin, I'm going to tremble. If he encourages me to duty, I'm going to believe that that duty is good. Every word of God actively received in faith, but not only faith, every word of God received actively in love. That even when it's hard, when it demands hard things of me, when I know it's going to put me in difficult and bitter situations, and maybe I will have to lose things, faith says every word of God is good. He can do me no wrong. Every duty that God lays upon me is for my benefit. It's all profitable. None of it is irrelevant. Oh, friends, don't be sermon tasters. Don't come here to be sermon critics. Don't be the one who's excited only when the minister tickles his own fancy because the minister talks about his pet doctrine. Oh, that was a great sermon today. Why? Because it stroked my ego. Don't latch on to the speculative and focus on that, when there's a whole world of solid truth that demands Christian affection and Christian action. And there we can be missing the whole point over here somewhere, while the devil just steals the good seed of the word. This is God's word, says my soul. I will hear it, believe it, and love it as the word of the Lord. Thirdly, it concludes with application. So you prepare before you come. You're active when you hear, but it's still not over. Our catechism uses this phrase, that we lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. This is perhaps the point that we all feel most that. Not just hearers, preachers and hearers. We fail to take the word of God that we hear and apply it to our lives. What does James say? You're like the man who looks at himself in the mirror and sees he's disheveled and yet forgets what manner of man he is and he walks on out into life, not addressing what he needs to. Don't be hearers of the word only. Be doers of that word. That's why preaching that doesn't demand you to do anything is not really preaching at all. It's a nice theoretical talk or lecture, but it's not biblical preaching. The Word of God requires you to sit under it actively and then go away with it and consider your experience to be like that of the digestion process. All you've done is take the Word into your mouth. Now you need to break it down. You've ingested, you need to digest, then absorb. From that, you will get the fuel to power all Christian affection and action. When the Word of God tells you to do something, do it. That's not complicated. Trust and obey. When the Word of God tells you to do something, do it. You don't need to sit down and reason for hours about should you do it, when should you do it, how should you do it. It's difficult to do it. You do it. When the Word of God tells you to stop doing something, you stop it. If the Word of God gives you comfort, you receive it. Now, you would think that I wouldn't need to say that, but you do. The Word of God gives Christians so much comfort, and Christians sit there so often arguing within themselves why that comfort can't be for them. Receive it. Don't sit feeding yourself with other things that will enlarge your grief and continue to imprison you in misery. Apply the Word of God to your life. Well, a few weeks ago we considered the reading and preaching of the Word as a privilege. With privilege comes responsibility. We now learn that it is our duty. There's a biblical pattern that we see in Scripture. From that, there's an evident duty. And there's a practice that we need to give ourselves to. God is saying to you today, take heed that you hear, that you diligently attend to the public reading and preaching of God's Word, and take heed how you hear, that you give diligent attention when you hear, and after you hear the Word of God, and that you worship Him in hearing, receiving, believing, and loving, and doing all that God says to you in the Holy Scriptures. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious God and Father, give us ears to hear today. Help us to take heed, to grasp with both hands not only our privilege, but our duty. Help us, Lord, to simplify the Christian life in this way. That whatsoever the Lord speaks, that will we do. And though there is a war to accomplish that, grant, Lord, that we might never believe the lies of our own hearts and the deceitfulness of the devil, who tries to bind us in an inertia so that we do not believe or do what you say to us. Sanctify this congregation through the preaching of your word today. And as we understand the privilege and duty of preaching, grant, Lord, in weeks and months to come, that this would aid and fuel our further growth in grace. Give faith to those who are unbelievers. Give light to those who sit in darkness. Give strength and growth to us that we might ever grow from weakness to maturity. Grant, Lord, that we would be furnished through the word to every good work. Hear these our prayers. We offer them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.